We've been in 1 Corinthians for several months now, working our way through the book, and we're almost to the end. And we have spent 4 weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the longest chapter in the book, almost 60 verses, 58. And last week I jumped ahead and covered verses 50 through 58 because it just fits so well with us celebrating Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, so we have to back up and catch the section that we haven't looked at yet, and that's beginning at verse 35 down to verse 49. And it's dealing with, Paul is dealing with our resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, probably you've heard me say, or you've realized it already on your own, that Paul is confronting individuals in the church at Corinth. And remember, that was in Greece, so he's confronting the Greek philosophy that was so prevalent there, but individuals in the church that were questioning the resurrection. And many of them didn't question Christ's resurrection, but they didn't believe, and they questioned the physical resurrection of other believers. So what had happened was Platonism, the Greek philosopher Plato, and his ideas, which had been around for several hundred years at this point, had infected all of Greek culture, all of Greek and Roman culture, and had done that for some centuries. And he taught that the flesh or the body was evil. And so in the Greek mind, to be delivered from the body was a good thing. And to set this body in the grave and to be a free spirit was a positive thing. That's how they viewed it. To them, a bodily resurrection was undesirable. That wasn't something they looked forward to when Paul taught it. To have a resurrected body, to them, that would be a downer. Because they felt the body was evil, the flesh was corrupted, they wanted to be delivered of that. They didn't have the idea of a resurrected and redeemed body. So to them, bodily resurrection was not really desirable. The second hurdle for these unbelieving minds, at least they didn't believe in the resurrection of all these unbelieving minds, was how could God resurrect bodies, the bodies of millions, billions of people who had died and they had decomposed and they were completely disintegrated. So we understand even the best embalming process, whether you think of the Egyptian mummies or the embalming process today, even the best of embalming processes is still not going to keep the body from decomposing. It may take longer. You put it in a casket and you put it in a crypt and you put it in the ground, but still that body is going to decompose. Eventually, with enough time, it's going to become dust. It's going to become disintegrated. And it's going to become just like the very ground that it's deposited in. And so they were struggling with the idea, how could God resurrect bodies of believers in the past when their bodies are completely gone? They're completely absorbed into the soil. So they felt, first of all, bodily resurrection was undesirable. Second, they thought a bodily resurrection was impossible. Those are the two problems they were struggling with. So we know that God, who spoke the worlds into existence, that spoke the very creation into existence to recreate our bodies, even if there's very little to work with, it's been absorbed, he can do whatever he wants. As the writer of Scripture says, is anything too hard for God? And the answer, obviously, is no. So whether a body is burned in the fire or whether a body is sunk to the bottom of the sea and it's absorbed into this planet's soil or water or whatever, it's still not a problem for God to resurrect and to renew that body and reconnect it with the soul. About 30% of Americans, you wouldn't think that would be true in our world today, but it is. About 30% of Americans believe in reincarnation. We'd say, well, in India, of course. But in America, about 30% of the people believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation, simply put, teaches that each individual soul lives a succession of lives in various bodies throughout the course of its history. So it goes from one body to the next body, and not always human bodies. If you've really done bad, you've really done poorly, you might come back as an animal, hence why they don't eat animals in India and that kind of thing. Or if you're really messed up, maybe a bug or something, I don't know. So the whole idea is you live a succession of lives in different bodies over the course of your history. The goal is to live a better and better life until you reach perfection. And then you get to move on. The problem with that is, not only is it a false teaching, we understand that, but the problem is, even those who say they have been reincarnated and believe steadfastly in reincarnation have no memory of what they did wrong in the past so they can correct it in this life that they're presently living in. So if I messed up in the past life, I don't know what I did wrong so I can get it right now. So it's a very fatalistic, very, very discouraging mindset. Matter of fact, I would probably say it this way: without the light of God's word, unsaved man concocts stupidity and heresy. I don't know how else to say it. Unsaved man without the divine revelation concocts stupidity and heresy and damned souls. And of course, that's the goal of Satan. But even amongst those who claim to believe in the resurrection, certainly all of us, but those in the larger pale of Christendom that fall into the stream of Christendom, even amongst those that say they believe in the resurrection of the dead, 2/3 of them do not believe that they'll have a body in the resurrection, according to Alcorn's research, page 110 of his book on heaven. 2/3 of them don't believe that they're going to have a body after the resurrection. Now, that is self-contradictory. There would be no need for a resurrection if we weren't going to live eternally in a body. The whole idea of a resurrection and a resurrected body is because we're going to live in that body throughout eternity. Now, the truth is, most of us, maybe we don't think a lot about it. Maybe we haven't read a lot about it. Maybe we haven't studied the doctrine of the resurrection and what it really means for us altogether. But death is the event that tears apart, that separates the body from the soul. That's why we dread death, because it tears apart and separates the body from the soul, which was not God's original plan. God's original plan, which will someday be completely reinstituted, is that body and soul will be reunited and live throughout eternity together. So I say a lot of people don't maybe think about that, but it is true. Death is the event that tears the body and soul apart. And God intends for our bodies and souls to last forever. It outlasts the stars. The reason we are decaying and dying is not because we have bodies. We're not decaying and dying because we have bodies. It's because sin has infected our body. Just like sin kills the soul and it has to be renewed, it has to be regenerated, it has to be given life through the born-again experience, the body has to be resurrected. So these bodies are decaying. It's not because it's just a body, because God's intention, and we'll see it come to pass eventually, is that our bodies would live forever. It's because sin has invaded our body. Now, again, you may not think a lot about your future body. Maybe you're just trying to keep the present body going. You know, a little aspirin, a little ibuprofen, some statin drugs here, maybe a pacemaker there, maybe a hip replacement or a knee replacement here, maybe some duct tape along the way, you know. But the truth is, the doctrine of the resurrection is in the Bible. And you talk about the ultimate extreme makeover. We all got the ultimate extreme makeover coming, because that's what the Bible tells us. We can look forward to it. The resurrection is God's exclamation point. It's God's affirmation, the doctrine of the resurrection. It's God's affirmation that he intends to put us back together again, body and soul perfect, someday, forever. I don't know if you've thought a lot about that, because we tend to think, oh, when I die, you know, my spirit's floating around, on the clouds, and maybe I'm strumming a harp, and, you know, my spirit flies here, and my spirit, no, you're going to live on earth, the new heavens and the new earth, the Bible says. We were created to live on earth. We're going to live in the new heavens, on the new earth, with our new body forever. I wouldn't feel comfortable this chunk of cheese floating around on a cloud anyway, you know? That would look funny. We're not disembodied spirits. We're resurrected bodies with redeemed souls forever. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. And to tell you the truth, you know, we've divided up chapter 15, and it's a long chapter into this various sections, and they fall into various sections, but I had some struggle, difficulty putting together this section and outlining it and making it, kind of presentable. So here we go. I have two main thoughts here. In verses 35 through 44, some clarification about our resurrected bodies is what he's talking about. Some clarification about our resurrected bodies. And then verses 45 through 49, some distinctions about our resurrected bodies. Two thoughts about clarifications about this resurrected body. We will have real material bodies, he tells us in verses 35 through 42. We will have real material bodies. And then verses 42 through 44, we will have radically better bodies, he tells us, in that next section, 42 through 44. Let's look at this. Verse 35 through 42, we will have real material bodies. He says, let's read these verses again. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? This was the question of a skeptic. They weren't really seeking answers here, and that's why Paul answers it in his letter so harshly. He forms their question, and then he answers it, oh, you foolish ones. Basically, he says, you fools. And by the way, what is a fool? Someone who doesn't understand the plan of God. So he says, you foolish ones. And what body do they come? Foolish ones. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body or that seed or that same thing that shall be. What is sown is different than that which comes forth, is what he's saying. But mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain or some other fruit, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. One kind of flesh of men, flesh of animals, flesh of fish, flesh of birds. There are also celestial bodies, terrestrial body. But one glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Okay, so let's stop and explore that. We will have real material bodies, he tells us in these verses we just read. And the first thing, he gives us two illustrations. The first one is the illustration of seeds are different than plants. Seeds are different than plants. And Paul is helping our carnal minds, our physical minds, to be able to comprehend spiritual truth. So he says, think with me about a seed, how different it is than the plant that it comes forth. That helps you grasp how different our physical bodies will be from our glorified bodies. So illustration number one, seeds and plants. When a seed is sown, some of us are getting ready to plant a garden here in the next few weeks probably. When a seed is sown, it's like a body being buried. You stick it in the ground. And you're expecting something to come up forth out of the ground. So he said, when a seed is sown, it's like a body being buried. A seed looks very different than the plant or the fruit that it produces, does it not? When you stick a tomato seed, and we have a shorter growing season out here and cooler night, we probably plant little plants of tomatoes. But if you stuck a tomato seed in the soil, that isn't what you're hoping you're going to eat 3 months from now. Something looks just like that seed. You're hoping you're going to get a luscious, red, juicy tomato. That's true of an avocado seed, that big, round avocado seed. And when that's planted, the avocados that come off the bush to the tree are very different than the seed. That's true of apples. That's true of bananas. That's true of wheat or corn, or that's true of whatever you think of. The seed is dry and hard, and it's small, and it isn't looking very appetizing or tasty, but what it produces in the fruit is very different, and that's the point Paul is making. Don't measure your future body by this dried up, shriveled up, hard seed that you got as body right now. Jesus said it this way: except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains by itself alone. You've probably heard that they've taken corn that they've taken out of the pyramids. That's got to be 2,000-3,000 years old, and they plant it in the ground, and guess what? It grows corn. Surprise, surprise. Even though it's that old, it comes forth and it can still grow corn. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains by itself. It doesn't produce anything. It's just shriveled up seed. But if it dies, if it is buried, it bears much fruit. John chapter 12, verse 24. So Christ had to die to bear the fruit of his resurrection. Christ had to die to bear the fruit of his resurrection, and we must die so we can participate in the fruit of the resurrection as well. We will have to die. Unless we're a part of the generation that is raptured, we will be sown in the ground like a seed, and we will participate in the resurrection when we come forth, our soul absent from the body, present with the Lord, but our body will be resurrected and reunited with our spirit. So Christ's resurrected body was different than his other one. Obviously, when he revealed himself, by the way, they didn't recognize him until he revealed himself to them. When they were fishing out there on the lake, and he said, cast your net on the other side, and they didn't know who it was, who's this boss, and we fished all night type of thing. And then when they caught the fish and he revealed himself to them, they recognized him. The two on the way to Emmaus, they walked with him for some distance, probably several miles on the way, and it wasn't until they broke bread and he revealed himself to them that they saw him. He came into the rooms that they were there, and he revealed himself to him. So Christ's resurrected body was no longer limited by time, by space, by material substance. He appeared and disappeared at will. He entered rooms without opening the doors. He could transport himself from one location to another without traveling, maybe we would say. And yes, he was recognizable when he revealed himself to them. Sometimes people say, well, you know, are we gonna recognize our loved ones in heaven with our resurrected bodies? Because maybe I won't look like this. Maybe I'll look more like Schwarzenegger. Or maybe I'll look more like, and they, you know, they come up with somebody that they'd like to look like or something like that. Just stop and think with me. Now, the Bible says there's no marrying or giving in marriage, and that's where people say, well, I even know my wife? Will I recognize her? I guess I would answer that question with a question. That is, in heaven, are we going to know less or more than we know now? We're going to absolutely know more. We're going to know him as he even is known. Now, I struggle with that a little bit. I'm going to know my wife, but, you know, we're going to be husband and wife in the same way that we are here. But we're going to know a whole lot more. We're going to know people that we didn't know on earth that preceded us by thousands of years. So we're going to know more with our resurrected bodies than we could ever possibly know here. So the first illustration is seeds are different than plants. Look at the next one, verses 39 through 42. We read that. Terrestrial bodies are different than celestial body. Now, terrestrial bodies are talking about this terrestrial planet and things that are on the planet. You've been to Niagara Falls, you say, wow, what a wonder. You've been to Grand Canyon, you say, how spectacular. You've looked at the redwoods in California and you say, what, how majestic. So there are things in this planet, even though it's fallen, even though it's under the curse, that are terrestrial glories that we take in and we enjoy and we say, wow, this is tremendous. So he says there are terrestrial glories and there are celestial glories. We know a lot less about celestial glory. That's talking about the heavens. We've seen the pictures that come back now from the Hubble telescope. We say, wow, what beauty, what color, what expanse, how majestic are the heavens. So he says, there are things on earth, whether they be animals or they be a part of the planet or they be organic growing things that are just spectacular. There's a glory to them. But even beyond that, the celestial glory, and they're completely different, he says. Completely different. Even as great as the terrestrial glories are, in other words, the celestial glories are even greater. Seeing the vast difference in God's creation, we should not question his ability to create bodies that are vastly different, that are vastly better, that are vastly more glorious than what we have now, and yet still maintain continuity. In other words, yes, we will recognize one another. We will know one another. There is a continuity that goes from this terrestrial glory to the celestial glory and from this planet into the heaven. We will recognize there's a continuity there, but it's only because God allows us to see that, but it's far more spectacular. I don't know how else to say it. By the way, look at verse 39. It's simply a data point in my mind about evolution, too. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of fish, another of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. So, regardless of diet, regardless of environment, or regardless of the amount of time, eons or ages that you add into it, fish don't become birds. Dogs don't become humans. Because the biological codes are binding and unique. He says there's animal flesh, there is fish flesh, there is fowl flesh, there is human flesh, and they really don't cross over. They don't cross over. You can't cross a parakeet with a hound dog. And because biologically they're not compatible. Hound dogs eat parakeets. That's what they do. So, a good data point. We understand now, I mean, maybe years ago or eons ago, ages ago, they didn't understand that only stars produce light and the moon and the planets reflected them. We look out in there and we see, well, we can see Jupiter or we can maybe see other planets, Mars or something. We say, that's a dim star, whatever. Now we understand that better with telescopes and understanding of our universe, that kind of thing. But what we also are now understanding as a result of the Hubble telescope is that every star is different, not just in size, but in age and color that it produces, and even the sound that it produces, that stars are different. And that's why he says there is one glory of one. He says here in verse 40, the glory of the celestials are one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is a glory of the sun and a glory of the moon and another of stars. And even one star differs from the other. Every star is producing a uniquely different glory or light, he's telling us. And we now find out that is true. Let's move on. We've seen that we will have real material bodies. This is, of course, throughout the New Testament. But the second idea is we will have radically better bodies. Look at verses 42 through 44. I'm going to break down these phrases and look at them. Number one, our new bodies will be indestructible. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, put in the ground in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So first, our new bodies will be indestructible. Our current bodies get old. They get tired. They wear out. We can't stop our bodies from aging. Regardless of research, regardless of the infomercials that come on and tell us that we can stop our bodies from aging. Now, we may be able to slow it down by exercise and taking vitamins and undergoing some kind of therapy or whatever. We might be able to slow it down. I hope you took your vitamins this morning. I did. I'm trying to slow it down all that I can. Okay, but we can slow it down and we can camouflage it. People are good at camouflaging their age, in the age that we're living in. They're good at camouflaging their age, but the bottom line is we can't stop the process. We can't stop the process from happening. We slow it down, we certainly can camouflage it, but it's not going to happen. Because in the new life, our bodies are indestructible. Number two, look at verse 43, first phrase. Our new bodies will be glorious, he says here. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Our new bodies will be glorious. Glory, you know the Greek word, doxa. It comes from a root that means light. Not light in heavier light, but it carries the idea of something that's brilliant. When some of the disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before them into his glorious body, they couldn't even look at him. He was so glorious, he was so bright, just like Moses came down from spending time with God on Mount Sinai. He came down and he absorbed some of the glory of God, and the Israelites couldn't even look on Moses the man. Because he was so bright, he had absorbed some of the glory of God. And this is what it's talking about here. Glory is the idea of brilliance, so like the resurrected body of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, who will transform, Paul is saying, God will transform our lowly body. We might resent that a little bit. You calling this a lowly body? It is a lowly body. Who will transform these lowly bodies that they may be conformed or changed into his glorious body. So the lowly will become glorious, he's telling us. So our body's going to be indestructible, he tells us in verse 42. Our new bodies are going to be glorious, he tells us in 43. Look at the second phrase in verse 43. Our new bodies will be powerful. It says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our new bodies are going to be powerful bodies. Our new bodies will possess abilities, I think, beyond our imagination. Move over, Superman. Our new bodies are going to have powers that are beyond our imagination. That more than we can conceive in our limited way here. After Christ was resurrected, he could instantly, as I mentioned, transport himself from one location to another without traveling. He could go through walls without disturbing them. Yet he could eat fish. He could enjoy breaking bread with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And those 40 days where Christ came and went from heaven to earth, it wasn't time travel. He just transported himself. So our new bodies are going to be powerful. We've read the encounters in the Bible of encounters with angels, and they're glorious beings. They're powerful beings. We are going to have a powerful body as well. Look at the fourth thing I see that Paul mentions in verse 44. He says, our new bodies will be infinite. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body does not mean we're just spirits. I've already touched on that. It doesn't mean that we're just floating around as spirits. Jesus reassured his disciples in Luke 24, verse 39. He said, look at me, touch me, I'm not a ghost. That's kind of how we conceive, how we imagine that we're going to be in eternity. Jesus said, I'm not a ghost, touch me. Yeah, he could pass through the wall, but he could still eat food. He still had a physical body, but it wasn't bound by the laws of this terrestrial planet. I am not a ghost. We will not be disembodied spirits in the world to come, but redeemed spirits in redeemed bodies in a redeemed universe, R.A. Torrey said so well. Let's move on to this next section, verses 45 through 49. Some clarification about our resurrected bodies. Let's look now at some distinctions about our resurrected body. And Paul compares, as you well know, here in Romans chapter 5, other places, Adam being the first man and Christ being the second man. The man, Adam, was earthly. Christ is heavenly. And all those who are in Adam die. All those who are in Christ shall live forever. That's the section that we're looking at now, as well as the Romans section we won't look at, but it also deals with it. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And then afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. He was earthy, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. One man was of dust, so also all those who are made of him are dust as well, is the idea. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, who belong to the heavenly man. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we're like Adam. Dust thou come, dust thou shalt return. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, there's really a lot there. We don't have a lot of time, but let me hit it. Some distinctions about a resurrected body. Adam and Eve, as you well know, were originally on a probationary period. We call it, as far as dispensationalism, we call it the age of innocence. They were not necessarily holy, but they were sinful. They were in that initial probationary period of innocence. And God simply, and by the way, people are saved in the same way in every dispensation, by hearing and obeying the Word of God. So the Word of God to them was one thing, a couple things. Take care of the garden, dress it and keep it, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Two simple commands. Do your work, avoid this. Now, so it was a probationary period. Had they proved themselves faithful rather than disobedient? And we don't know how long they were in the garden, but we know it wasn't probably a long period of time, and God wouldn't have extended it forever, but it was just a period of time. Had they been faithful rather than disobedient, their bodies would have become glorified and immortalized by eating the tree of life, which would have been available to them without penalty then. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. So after the probationary period was done, God says, okay, you passed the test. And man, by the way, mankind fails the test in every single dispensation. Every period of time, mankind fails the test. He disobeys God. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, so they were driven out of the garden. Why? So they wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in their sinful, fallen state. How bad would that be to live forever as fallen people? So God drove them from the garden so they would eventually die, and so they could eventually, of course, they would be redeemed. And they were redeemed because they put their faith in the sacrifice, ultimately of Christ, when Christ sacrificed the animals in their behalf and clothed them. So, Adam and Eve. And Adam is mentioned here. He's the prototype of all of his followers. And Jesus Christ is the prototype of all of his followers. Matter of fact, we would say Christ is the antitype of Adam. But they were both prototypes of the earthly and prototype of the heavenly. That's the point Paul is making. But because they sin, they were put out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in a state of sin. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 tells us that. Through one man's disobedience, though, goes on to say, the Bible tells us, Romans 5, through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam. Through one man's disobedience, when Adam disobeyed, we were in his loin. We were done the same thing he did. Through one man's sin, many became sinners, many became disobedient. Many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The one is Christ. Because Christ came and did what none of us could do. He followed the law perfectly. He pleased God in every aspect of his life. And then he died in our behalf. He paid for our sin. Through the obedience of one, many are made righteous. If they believe in him, if they put their trust in him. All of Adam's descendants inherit natural bodies. Anybody here without a natural body? I didn't think so. All of us have them. all of us have an earthly body. All the sons of Adam inherit natural bodies, and all the descendants of Christ will inherit spiritual bodies. All those who are in Christ, been born again, they've been saved, will inherit a spiritual, eternal body, the Bible is telling us. The first man, referring to Adam, it says here, the first man was created from the earth. By the way, I was reading in my preparation, NASA has validated that biblical statement, because I use it at funerals, at the graveside often, that we're here in recognition that when God spoke to Adam, he breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. And when the soul departs, the body goes back to the ground. And our bodies are made up of the very soil that we walk on. And NASA has said that. The body of a human is got the very same elements that the soil that we walk on. That's what God did with Adam. So, the first man was created from the earth, and is in every way he was earthly, earthy. But Christ, the second man, as it says here, existed eternally in heaven and has produced a spiritual race. Just like Adam's race, Christ's race. All were in Adam by the fact that they were born, and all are in Christ by the fact that they are born again. Not everyone that lives is going to be in Christ. We all understand that. Matter of fact, this is a very small percentage. So all those who are in Christ, the second man who existed in heaven eternally, he's produced a spiritual race. We will exchange Adam's earthly body for a heavenly body, is what he's telling us. And Adam's image for Christ. Let's read those verses again. Verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly, who've been born from above, who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, all of us bear the image of Adam. We're Adam's descendant. All of us bear the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So, we will exchange Adam's earthly body for a heavenly body. We will exchange Adam's image for Christ's image. That's what he's telling us. Now, it's good for us to think about this, because it affects the way that we live and what we live for. This is not all there is. And we have to regularly remind ourselves that this is not all there is, and this is not what we're to be living for. Because this is terrestrial. This is not celestial. This is temporary. It's not eternal. This flesh is going to be put into the ground. And someday, because we're in Christ, we'll be resurrected. And our redeemed soul will be with our resurrected body. And we'll live on the new heavens and the new earth throughout eternity. It's just a little bit mind-boggling. But it's not a problem for God. John, 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet, what we shall be. We know," he says, "when he appears, we shall be like him." When Christ appears, when he comes back for us, whether it be the rapture or at the time of the resurrection, when he appears, we shall be like him. These vile, lowly, decaying bodies that are temporary now because sin has infected them, these temporary bodies are going to be changed, transformed, translated, and glorified. And we should live in light of that truth. We should live in light of that fact. I read something and reduced it down to just a phrase here. The graveyards of men will become the seed plots of the resurrection. Think of a graveyard. I probably go to cemeteries more than the rest of you. But think of a graveyard. The graveyards of men will become the seed plots. That's like a garden. flower garden, vegetable garden, the seed plots of the resurrection, bringing forth the fruit of perfection. So in other words, those bodies of the believers who are sown, who are buried in those graveyards, will someday rip open the casket, rip open the vault, and their bodies will be coming up out of the grave, and they will be into the Lord's presence, reunited with their eternal souls or eternal spirits, and they'll have that perfected heavenly body forever. Amen.